Father, we pray that you would just give us understanding. Thank you that the Spirit who authored this passage also lives within us, and part of his ministry is to give us illumination. And so we pray with Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 that you would open the eyes of our understanding and help us to understand this passage, its relevance to our individual lives. It's easy to consider this just generally or consider these things with other people in mind, but the reality is that goodness and faithfulness need to be cultivated within my heart in specific venues. And so I pray that you'd help us to have an understanding to see how this is personalized, and then give us just wisdom and help to be doers and not self-deceived hearers. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the last few weeks, with a couple of breaks in between, we've been discussing fruit. And as Pastor Ben writes here, we've referenced it before, it's not the fruit of a tree or the fruit of the vine, certainly not the fruit of the loom, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. And so we get to jump into, I think it's maybe our fifth fruit, fifth aspect of the fruit, and the sixth one as well, goodness and gentleness. Let's just do a quick review, bring us up to speed. We can't appropriately look at the fruit unless we've done due diligence in considering the command in the passage. The command is not to bear fruit. The command is to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Instead, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. So we spent our first week just considering the command, walk by the Spirit. To cultivate this fruit, Ben writes for us, and it's helpful here, I must allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God to make me more like the Son of God. And so we consider that walking by the Spirit's not mystical, it's not emotional, rather it's quite elementary. There were really kind of three components to it that we've rehearsed over and over and over again, and we'll do so again this morning. It starts with, look at verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Walking by the Spirit starts with, we'll use this term, surrender. And by that, I don't mean listening to a sermon at camp, coming under guilt or conviction, and surrendering your life. I mean daily surrendering ourselves to not follow, as the verse says, our own passions and desires, but to follow the passions, the desires, the will, the Word of Christ. That needs to take place, as you know from personal experience, on a regular basis, and maybe not even just a daily basis, but maybe an hourly basis, because we're so prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And so if we're going to walk by the Spirit, it starts with perhaps a morning routine that recognizes mentally this is a day in which, as I, as a follower of Jesus, will add to my faith excellence, a commitment to cultivate Christ. I will follow the Spirit's desires and passions, not my own. So it starts with surrender, and then you add to it an understanding of God's Word, which is why Peter adds to excellence knowledge, and why we recognize that part of walking the Spirit will be surrendering myself to be drawn by Him, to be filled with Him, to be led by Him, and then considering from what He's written down what that means. So we'll use another word, surrender plus obedience is how we are walking by the Spirit. What is the result? We will bear God's fruit. As you walk by the Spirit, He will take God's Word and fertilize your heart with it. And thereby, you will cultivate His fruit in your life. You'll become like Jesus. So we're looking, kind of like if you were to go to a factory, and you walk in the door, and at the end of the assembly line, all the different trinkets are coming off, and you're seeing them, and maybe it's an iPhone or whatever, and you're looking at it, and this finished product is so astounding, it's so complex, it's so rich, right? Well, honestly, we understand that this is the end of the assembly line, right? If you begin walking along the assembly line, you'll eventually come to the raw materials where they start with the metals and the other components, okay? That's exactly what we're finding when we come to verses 22 and 23. We're at the end of the assembly line looking at a Christ-like individual, looking at somebody who is filled with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, and they are characterized in this way, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now we're at the end of the assembly line looking at the product saying, that's what I want. We have to go back a few parts in the process to consider how it's accomplished. It starts by walking the Spirit, surrendering your passions and desires to His, and then finding out what His are and submitting yourself in obedience to them. so that you can fulfill and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. We saw this clearly, probably most clearly, with the fruit of patience. Do you remember this? How will God work to cultivate patience in your heart tomorrow? He'll give you what? He'll give you people and problems. He'll give you opportunities in which you have to surrender your passions and desires and follow the Spirit. So tomorrow you'll be given worksheets in life in which God is giving you opportunities to cooperate with the Spirit, surrender your passions and desires, and obediently follow His. Okay? So walk by the Spirit and you'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. We're moving on now. We considered love, joy, and peace. I think Caleb walked us through those three aspects of this fruit, love, joy, and peace, which have to do with our upward relationship with God. The next three, found there in verses 22 and 23, patience, kindness, and goodness have to do with our horizontal relationships with others. We're going to consider goodness today, and then we're going to jump into the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which really have to do with our own self dynamic, our own reality as we just consider our own character. Okay, so let's start with goodness this morning, the fruit of goodness. Many people today are in search for the good life, they'll say, and so they'll pursue the material and the physical world, thinking that that good life can be found there. Many will consider that if you have a mansion, a Mercedes, and money, you're living the good life. I like the way Pastor Ben puts it here. Our society thinks it doesn't get any better than a hot tub, a back rub, and a drink from the pub. And that's where the good life is found. But contrary to popular opinion, goodness, true goodness, is not feeling good, looking good, or owning that which we consider good. It is being good and doing good. Real goodness is not material or physical, but spiritual in matter. It's not material or physical, but spiritual in matter. You'll notice some blanks on the screen that you don't necessarily have on your handout. I combined a couple to just give you a raw outline, but feel free to take some notes in the space that you have there. Real goodness is a spiritual matter. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God must manifest within us. We follow this typical outline for every piece of the fruit that we've considered. We first ask the question, what is this fruit? And then we've asked the question, where do we see this fruit modeled? And then we've asked a third question, how do we actually live out this fruit? In every piece, we've used different words. Ben's been a master for us at alliteration with each of these points, but we followed that rough outline. We're going to do the same here. First question, what is goodness? Okay, let's identify it together. What is goodness? Well, the word means wellness, benefit. Those are two key words there, wellness, benefit. And then also, here are two more keywords, and you might want to space these apart, integrity or virtue. Wellness and benefit, integrity or virtue. And both couplets of definitive words help us understand what goodness is. On the one hand, it has something to do with a spiritual excellence that's known by its integrity, by its stability, by its character, and manifested, on the other hand, in its active kindness. The word gentleness that we considered a couple weeks ago and goodness come from the same family of virtues. The word for goodness, one person has written, is said to be of sterner stuff. There's gentleness and goodness, and they're both in the same family, but goodness is made of sterner stuff than gentleness. Doing what is good, he explains, might sometimes call for a tougher stand than would be implied simply by the word gentle. Doing what is good sometimes might require a stronger stance. Now, on the one hand, even if we consider how this word is used in Jesus' life, we recognize that the Lord's goodness was manifested in, I need somebody to turn here if you could, Matthew 12. Somebody turn to Matthew 12. Jeremy, Matthew 12, 15 through 21. Jeremy's going to read a passage for us in which we see the Lord's goodness evidenced in its gentleness, in its graciousness. He healed the sick. He helped the poor. He encouraged the downcast. There was this very active wellness or benefit to his goodness. Jeremy, can you read that? What a rich passage describing the goodness of God. It starts with Matthew expressing his understanding of what Jesus' ministry was all about. So many that were sick came to him and he healed them all. In fulfillment of what Isaiah 53 is what he's quoting there, I believe. In fulfillment of that passage, a bruised reed, he won't break. He's gentle, he's kind, he's proclaiming justice, he's proclaiming liberation, he's doing good, and there's this wellness, there's this benefit to his ministry. That's one of the dynamics of goodness. But on the other hand, we see the same word describing Jesus' ministry, for example, in Matthew 21, verse 12. The Lord's inherent and essential goodness, for instance, moved him to use vigorous actions in cleaning the temple. It was his goodness that compelled him to do that. But we don't see that gentleness, right? That benefit or that wellness that we saw so vividly in the other passage. But we do see this integrity. We do see this virtue. Same thing in Matthew 23. This goodness caused Jesus to take the gloves off, as it were, when denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, error, and rejection. It was good of him to do that. There was virtue and character and integrity provoking that. So both sets of couplets here are important. There's this integrity and virtue, a part of goodness. But then there's also this external sense of wellness or benefit. So we might call this virtue tough love. It certainly takes on that virtue at times. In fact, if you keep on going, letting your eyes scan just past the passage we're in, you'll come to chapter 6, verse 1. Is not goodness absolutely necessary in order for verse 1 of chapter 6 to be accomplished? Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you which are spiritual. Well, what does he mean by spiritual at this point? Verses 22 and 23, those who are producing the fruits of the Spirit, walking by the Spirit and seeing that fruit. And oh, by the way, let's not misinterpret this passage. It may be that in this moment, you're the spiritual one, walking by the Spirit and producing his fruit. And I'm the one caught in a transgression that needs to be restored. And then it may be tomorrow, right? Exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. It may be tomorrow that I'm in a position, having responded to your restoration, now walking by the Spirit myself and cultivating that fruit, and you being caught in a trespass. That's why, again, community is so necessary. And it's not top down. It's constantly across the lines as we walk by the Spirit and stumble and are restored and restore others and walk by the Spirit again. But friends, those who are caught in a transgression and need to be restored, is that easy? Is that, let's ask it this way, would you say that that's normative of Christian community? Within most groups of Christian believers, many of you went to a Christian college, was it normative in your room? Was it normative in your hall? Was it normative in your society? Would you say that it's normative within most local churches? Which is what God had in mind when he expressed this idea of koinonia and Christian community. I would say from what I've experienced, it's not. It is in some places, but often it is not. Why? Well, in part, it's because the fruit of goodness is lacking, right? If the fruit of goodness is virtue and excellence and integrity, to the point where it's demanding that from others, then such confrontation will become part of the DNA of that community, as we saw with Jesus. He took the gloves off in his goodness to point out that which was not good, so that those around might be made well, might be benefited, and might not be led astray. If you and I are going to warn one another, Colossians 1:28, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, warning one another. If you and I are going to warn each other, if we're going to rebuke each other, correct each other, confront each other, then we have got to walk by the Spirit and allow goodness to become what defines us, so that in so doing, there's a standard by which we are helping one another. One person describes it this way: we need the kind of life that has such integrity in relation to Christ that those around us who are comfortable in their apathy, unconcern, and insensitivity will be afflicted by our very presence. And those who are afflicted by the pains and problems of life will be comforted by our same presence. I like that quote. And you can see in that quote how both of the couplets we looked at, wellness and benefit, helping those who are being afflicted, and integrity and stability and character, afflicting those who are being apathetic, both come into play with this character of godliness. Notice, we're not studying this morning out of a Christian school handbook. Okay? We're not doing that. We haven't pulled an article off the blog. We're looking at what God wants to produce within us as His Spirit reigns within us and leads us and fills us and directs us. It will produce goodness. And this is what goodness is. So, regarding character, goodness is that which is morally sound. That which is morally sound. Even to the point of calling for the moral soundness of those around you. Regarding conduct, you could put the word beneficial there. Your conduct ought to benefit each other. By the way, what's the key phrase throughout the New Testament that describes the goodness of conduct? You'll actually find the word right in it. What kind of works? Good works. You see that over and over and over again. In fact, we're going to reference it in just a moment. We have been created to walk in that which God has prepared beforehand for us, Ephesians 2:10. Good works. Okay? So are you good? Are you defined in your character as having stability and integrity and excellence and a standard? I'm not talking about standards, but a standard of excellence, of integrity, of character that looks like Christ. Are you good in that sense? And then is that flowing over not only in convicting those around that are floating and not tied down and lacking in character, but actually benefiting and causing wellness and health to be known by those in our midst that are afflicted and are oppressed and are hurting? Are you good? Well, we've identified it. Let's talk about an illustration of goodness. You know, only God is good, right? Psalm 34:18, I'll flip back to it real quick. Psalm 34:18 says this. 8 rather. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Thou art good and doest good, the psalmist will say. Jesus will have the rich young ruler come up to him, calling him good master, and would say, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, that is God. Jesus is good. He went about, Acts 10:38, doing good. Half of the definition, wellness and benefit. It was good when he fed the 5,000, when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead, but also when he cast the money changers out of the temple, when he withstood the Pharisees to their face. He was good in his character and in his conduct. We know that in contrast to that, Romans 3:12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. So the only appropriate illustration for goodness is above us, not among us, right? This is our hopeless state outside of Christ. You are no good. And you can do no good without God. In fact, if you take God out of good, you end up with a big zero. Naturally, you and I are sinful and selfish and evil, but God wants to do something supernatural in and through us. And guys, do you see again why the fruit of the Spirit is so crucial to our mission in life? So important to bringing God glory and making disciples. There is only one that is good, And in contrast to this world, who is evaluating whether or not they're good, and does my good works outweigh their bad? True goodness can be lived out in your life. Just like Courtney shared with us this morning from Paul Witt's session, we can in some way cause God to be recognized by those around us as they see through us his love, a totally different kind of love than they'll find on earth. The same thing happens with goodness. There is a goodness that provides a standard in a society that has no clue as to what that standard is. You and I can be that standard. And some of you have had those kind of circumstances where in your workplace, just the steadfastness, the stability, just the mooring that you demonstrate as somebody who has a moral code, it's been fascinating to those around you. Those around you that are so moral-less with no moral compass and no direction and just wandering, they find you pointing to direct north and it's compelling to them. It's a taste of the goodness of God, the goodness that they need to receive, that they need imputed to them if they can ever know eternal life. Friends, goodness is crucial for you. As you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Whether it's ministering goodness to the afflicted or being a standard of goodness to those who need it. Goodness is so important to our mission of evangelism and glorifying God. We must keep our eyes on the goodness of Christ as we deal with others. For walking by the Spirit and then producing his fruit. We've looked at the identification and the illustration. Let's lastly consider the implementation. The implementation. How do we actually implement it in our daily lives? Put it into practice. Well, in Acts chapter 11, we're introduced to a believer named, many of you know your chapter content from Acts well enough to know who, what great Acts character we're introduced to. Son of Encouragement, nicknamed Barney. Barnabas, right, Barnabas. I actually had listened to a guy preach a message on Barnabas one time, and the whole time he preached, he called him Barney. It was a little bit distracting. We're not going to do that. Barnabas, we're introduced in Acts 11 to a guy by the name of Barnabas. Listen to how he is described. Notice the connection. He is described this way, quote, a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. See the connection again? You can't be good unless the Lord's cultivating it within your heart through his Spirit. So he was a good man, but it's because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Goodness is not primarily a matter of who you know or what you do, although it includes that, but primarily of who you are. Those who are Spirit-filled are also good. So before we really get practical on talking about the doing good side, friends, search your heart. Search me and try me and know my way. Are you good? Do you have a moral compass? Are you following that moral compass? Are you providing a moral compass to those around you? We could use the illustration that you've heard since being in youth group. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Are you providing the temperature when it comes to what is good, what is having integrity, what is excellent, what is moral? Or are you simply mirroring that around you? But now let's build on that. As with every spirit, every grace rather, that the Spirit provides, believers are commanded to exercise them. You're told to walk by the Spirit so that you produce his goodness, but then you are also commanded to be good and do good. In fact, later in the letter to the Galatians, in chapter 6, verse 10, just let your eyes scan over there, chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Especially to those that are in the household of faith. Someone has said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Right. Or we could just say what Paul said. As you have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why? Because that is the very character of Christ. That is the very lesson plan of the Spirit that he wants you to learn. Goodness. In fact, flip back to Ephesians. This is the verse we referenced earlier. Flip forward, rather, to Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to end with this. Doing good is what God is recreating you for. Doing good is what God is recreating you for. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the idea is God's already prepared these good works that he wants you and me to do, but we're broken and aren't doing them. So through Christ, he's recreating us into his Son, into the image of his Son, who naturally does those good works. Doing good is what God is recreating us for. So friends, the application is this. Cooperate with his blueprint and do good works. In character, provide people with a moral standard, an excellent moral standard. The character of Christ. Provide that for them. Exemplify his character and exhort others to it. Okay? We cannot help but recognize that is the application of goodness. In your character, commit yourself to the model, the mandate of Jesus. And in goodness, compel at least your brothers and sisters toward that. But then in conduct, cooperate with his blueprint and do good works as well. Bless those around you with good and beneficial works. Now, you might have to be creative. You might actually have to walk down the hallway this afternoon with your head up and your eyes looking at people. You might actually have to do that. You might actually have to listen to their answer when you say, "Hey, man, how you doing?" "Oh, good." And you might have to register in the back of your mind that in English, "Oh, good," means I'm not doing well. And you might, in goodness, need to go bless them with healthy, life-giving, beneficial kindness. See what I mean? You and I operate too often with the blinders on, focused only on that which is good for me. But if we're going to cooperate with God's blueprint, walk by the Spirit, and manifest doing good to all, especially them which are the household of faith, then we need to be, Philippians 2, looking out for the needs of others and meeting it. Like Jesus said, "Hey, send them away so that we can feed them." No. You feed them. You be good. It is the very doing of good that authenticates whether or not you are good. But friends, let's start with this. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11? If fathers know how to give good things to those that ask him, how much more, and remember, lock in, how much more will your heavenly Father give, Luke 11, the Holy Spirit to them that ask? This is a difficult virtue because it ain't natural at all. You know, it's easy to be kind to people. You scratch my back, or I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. A little trade-off there. But doing good is tough. Doing good might be really tough. Holding ourselves to the character of Christ and calling others towards that, and then those who are hurting and can offer us nothing, doing good to them, it's not a whole lot that helps us when we strive to put on goodness. But if you walk by the Spirit, he'll produce it within you. So Luke 11, if your parents know how to give good things to those that ask him, how much more, you look it up, Luke 11, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? As we close in prayer, can you guys all pray with me? Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Because for your glory and your mission, we must be good. But it is not natural. So give us your Spirit and supernaturally cultivate within us your goodness. Dear Father, we pray that this next week you would grant us your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. May you inform our perspective on people and life. May you direct our thoughts, temper our reactions, adjust our attitudes, and outline for us our responses so that we might be good and do good, just like your dear Son, from whose goodness we have been so richly blessed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.